In the years following a pause during the societal shutdown of the pandemic, Halloween has come roaring back as one of the major holidays of society. We were driving home down 271 yesterday from Pittsburgh, and on our left side, we saw two of those silly skeletons, you know, the ones that are 10 feet tall and walking their skeleton dog, still out from Halloween. And then a minute later on the right side of 271, we saw a skeleton sitting in the boat, you know, doing with the fishing pole. It's like the Christmas season that just ended, Halloween itself, it seems that window of observance of all the rituals and things that come with it seems like it's getting larger as well. Halloween reveals a dangerous and evil side, though, on the religious front as well. The evening is also known as All Hallows' Eve, or it is the evening before All Saints' Day. And All Saints' Day was established in the Universal Church, that is the Catholic Church, as a day to honor those who are determined to be saints by that church. And the idea of All Saints' Day is a communion and connection between earth and heaven with these saints identified as intercessors. Of course, that's not what the Bible says, but that is how the day is set up. Now, All Saints' Day contributes to a larger confusion and false teaching about the actual identity of saints. And this confusion is partially created by the Catholic Church's duality in how it approaches the teaching of saints. I want to be fair and accurate of the Catholic Church's approach to saints. On one hand, the Catholic Church does express a view that is closer to a biblical perspective with an approach that, yes, saints include those who live now in the faith and are observant. However, the Catholic Church also espouses an approach that saints are part of an elite group of people who meet certain criteria. And these criteria include, number one, the requirement that saints are in heaven. Two, they are venerated by the Pope. And three, the saints are canonized through observed and documented miracles both before and after what they call beatification. And I won't get into that. Again, this is not biblical. Now, of these two approaches held by the Catholic Church, the latter absolutely dominates. This, as a result, shapes popular culture, language, and large portions of Christian denominations. And it can also affect how we think about and feel about the concept of being a saint. Regardless of what any man or any religion teaches about being a saint, we need to go to Scripture to learn and benefit from a correct understanding. And God's word is rich with teaching and instruction about who the saints are and what saints are to do. The title of the message today is To Be a Saint. To be a saint. And the purpose of this message is to reveal what God tells us about the true identity of saints. This is an important identity with expressed characteristics. And so we will then enumerate those characteristics as they are revealed in scriptures. So what is a saint? Or the question is better asked, what are saints or who are saints? The word saint and its forms appears 98 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. And 96 of those 98 occurrences, the word appears as saints, plural. That is very interesting. And in one of the remaining two appearances, the phrase is used every saint, therefore implicitly mentioning multiple saints. Why is this important? Well, this reveals a foundational aspect as we begin to answer this question: who are saints? Saints are part of a group. Being a saint is not about standing out as an individual. We find this is already a departure from the idea of saints that has permeated religion and popular culture, where days are devoted to specific saints. Just 8 days ago was, in the Catholic Church again, the day of Saint Stephen. And of course we know next month in February, a famous day is the day of Saint Valentine. You know, these are days that call out and highlight saints as individuals. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 4. When writing to the churches, Paul would greet them as saints. And he spoke often on the theme of being saints, especially to the churches in Corinth and Ephesus. And here, Paul writes about the order of calling and conversion. What is it that the church is called from, and what is it that they are called to? Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling Ephesus that they were called from death and dead works to life, and they were called to be together as part of a group. And this group of those called is the church, or the familiar Greek word, ekklesia, ekklesia. And that gathering, the church, is made up of fellow members who have come together to form the household of faith. It was stated in the sermonette, the church is not a museum of saints. However, the church is the training ground for the saints. It is where the saints come together. All of those who come together in the church are the saints. Let's continue verse 19 now. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And so we see two ideas linked here: saints and fellow members. Verse 20, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted, here's the word again, together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The combination of these verses, it reveals that we can see how being saints relates to a gathering of a larger group being fitted together, the ecclesia or church. And all of those individuals are known as the saints. It is God's Spirit dwelling in someone that makes him or her a part of the church. And God's presence within something makes it holy. Here in verse 19, the Greek word that comes through as saints is hagios. H-A-G-I-O-S, hagios. And it simply means a holy thing, or yes, a saint. And we see this come through, especially in the city of Istanbul. There's the Hagia Sophia, which means holy wisdom, which was a Byzantine church, now a mosque. Then there is the Hagia Irene, holy peace. When we see the word saints in the New Testament, the underlying meaning is the holy ones. As Paul reveals to Ephesus, the saints are the ones with God's Spirit who together form the church. As we go through this message today, we will also be looking in the Old Testament for what is said about saints. And in those occurrences, for the word saint, the Hebrew word commonly rendered in the Old Testament is kadosh, Q-A-D-O-S, Q-A-D-O-S, kadosh. And it also means holy thing or holy one. And it also denotes something to be sanctified or set apart, which is another theme of the saints. Let's turn to Psalm 106 now. Psalm 106. We'll use this verse here as we read to show how kadosh shows something to be sanctified or set apart. I mentioned earlier how in 98 occurrences within the New King James Version of the word saint, only one time does it point to a single person as a saint. And this psalm speaks of God's forgiveness of Israel in the wilderness as they continually sought after wicked ways, and it also names a single saint. Psalm 106, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Psalm 106, verse 13. And speaking of Israel and their continual turning to evil, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. And so it is Aaron who is singled out as a saint in Scripture. And this is very appropriate and very fitting for demonstrating that aspect of kadosh. Aaron was set apart as high priest for a purpose. And that purpose was to perform the acts that show and uphold God's presence and holiness. Therefore, when we put together hagios and kadosh, we clearly see who the saints are. Again, it is those who come together to form the church. The saints have repented and act on faith. They have God's Spirit living in them, and as a result, they are indeed holy and sanctified for a purpose. This again brings out the distinction from the popular idea of saints that has evolved in religion and culture. What has emerged as a popular but incorrect idea is that someone must first act in holiness and perform great works and essentially become perfect, then they become a saint. In other words, it is something to be earned. However, that order and sequence is incorrect. The reality is God's calling and holy presence makes someone a saint upon repentance to then be set apart for an ongoing special purpose. It creates standards, goals, and characteristics for the saints to pursue. That's where we can go to Scripture to see what God reveals about his saints. And so in the time remaining, let's look at five characteristics of saints that God reveals in his word. Five characteristics. So the first characteristic, saints are keepers of faith and truth. Saints are keepers of faith and truth. Let's turn now to Matthew 16. We'll read verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. And this is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus. And he and the disciples are in Caesarea Philippi, where the altar to the underworld and hell stood. Matthew 16, verse 18. Breaking into thought where there's been that questioning with Peter, well, who do you say I am? Matthew 16, 18. Now I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And just a few weeks later, a resurrected Jesus would ascend to heaven. And God's own Spirit, the Helper and Comforter, would be sent to those gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. The church would be established, and the church would be made up of saints. This church has remained and will remain, and it will do so through the lives of those set apart for living by faith. The saints do not originate truth and faith, but they do receive and keep it. Let's see this described by now going to the book of Jude. Jude, we'll read from the beginning of the chapter. Jude, writing one of the general epistles to the church at large, writes passionately for the saints to strive and to contend to preserve the faith and truth delivered to them. Jude 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who were called, sanctified, set apart by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude brings out this special characteristic of the saints. Saints are set apart to preserve on earth the faith that has been delivered to them. Jude goes on to describe what the saints are up against. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. This preservation of the faith, it requires diligence and work on the part of the saints. In verse 3, Jude says he exhorts the saints to contend earnestly. That is work. Let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we'll begin reading verses 9 through 12. I've already mentioned that Paul would begin his letters to the churches by greeting them as saints. And he does so in this letter to the Colossians. Paul delivers a message that is similar to what he brought and what was brought out by Jude. Saints are called from darkness into light and are to preserve that light. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And this light signifies a change in the saints from where they were, what they were called from. It is a setting apart. They are to preserve truth and faith. And Paul goes on to describe this as a stewardship. That is, an entrusting and attentive care of something received from God. Let's read and continue this down to verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to whom? To his saints. We see a consistent message both in Jude and here in Colossians. Saints are set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to do something. It is a calling into the light to preserve what has been delivered by God. So let's go for the second time today to the words of Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount as he described this characteristic. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 again, reading verses 14 through 16. And we'll see a message of light similar to what we just read in Colossians. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And now the previous verse, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In addition to being used for flavor, salt was and is a preserving agent. For it to be effective, that salt itself must be maintained and preserved. Likewise, a lamp must be kept and maintained with its oil replenished in order to be effective. You have received the calling to be a saint. And that calling is a sanctification, is a setting apart to do something. Keep and preserve truth through an active and living faith. Do you regularly remember this calling and contend for it as Jude exhorted us in his letter? The second characteristic, saints fear and love God. Saints fear and love God. The first characteristic describes what saints do. This second characteristic is part of what fuels the saints for preserving and keeping the truth in faith. For this second characteristic, we will stay exclusively within the Psalms in order. As we look at this characteristic, let's begin in Psalm 30, verse 4. Mentioned earlier that the word saint and saints appear 98 times in the New King James Version of the Bible. Well, 21 of those occurrences are within the Psalms, nearly one quarter of all occurrences within Scripture. As you'll see in this sequence that we read, there is a message that the saints love God, they fear God, they revere God, and are joyful in his presence, and yes, they are thankful to him. It is like reading an instruction manual for saints to consult and developing a right attitude and spirit. Psalm 30, verse 4. We'll just read this one verse. "Sing Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. As it says, an identifying characteristic of saints is those who praise God. Among other ways, we have the opportunity to do this every Sabbath when we come before God and sing hymns. Could your praise and joy be described as that fitting of a saint? Let's go forward one chapter, chapter 31 now, verse 23, for a description of saints loving God. Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Forward, Psalm 34 now. Psalm 34 shows the saints fearing God. Psalm 34, let's begin reading in verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Among these verses that we've read, there has to be a closeness to God among the saints. And as will be repeated today, the saints indeed are a group of people. Love and reverence should be notable when we gather as saints. Let's see this in Psalm 89 now. Psalm 89, we'll read verses 5 through 7. Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7. Psalm 89, verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. When we come together before God in love, joy, and respect, yes, it truly pleases God. How good and how pleasant. While we cannot give something tangible to God, the Creator of all, we can absolutely bless God as his saints in this way when we do come together. Let's see this in the last verses that we'll read from this point. Let's go forward now to Psalm 145. One of the last Psalms. Psalm 145, we'll read verses 10 through 13. It is a psalm of praise from David, and it specifically tells us what to do when we come together as the group of saints before God. Psalm 145, verse 10. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I mentioned earlier in one of the previous psalms that we read how we do have the opportunity to show the love and praise to God through our singing of hymns each Sabbath. But I'll also add these verses here in Psalm 145. Now, what we just read, it should also resemble the words that are spoken in our fellowship when it is performed correctly. Glory and honor pointed to God for his work in our lives. That is what our fellowship should look like. Yes, the Psalms say much about the attitude and the spirit of the saints. So again, you are called and set apart as a saint? Do you live up to the standards and characteristics found in the Psalms of love, joy, reverence for God? That is revealed in what you say and what you do. The third characteristic of saints. Saints are equipped and equipping. Saints are equipped and equipping. We've so far considered that saints are set apart for the purpose to keep and preserve faith. Saints are to have a love and fear of God to fuel that. Now let's understand with this third and foundational point, going back once again, saints are part of a group. And as a group of people, this third characteristic reveals that we should be helping and supporting each other. We'll return now to Paul's writing. Paul, in addressing the saints, created a theme around two words, equipping and ministry. The idea of these two words is that as a group of people, the saints should be helping each other reach a point where we can all be effective in the action characteristic of the saints, living and preserving truth and faith. And yes, that should resemble receiving the strength and encouragement so that we can in turn strengthen and encourage others. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Return to Ephesians now. Ephesians 6, we'll read verses 17 and 18. We'll look at some specific instances in just a few moments where Paul compliments the churches for supporting, encouraging, and equipping each other. But let's begin with an equipping that cannot be overlooked. And it is the equipment that is necessary for all saints, and that is the armor of God found in Ephesians 6. But we're going to break in at the end of the description of this armor of God. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me. It is worth noting that while it is ultimately a personal responsibility to be suited up with all of the items listed as the armor of God, immediately after this list, Paul mentions the help that is needed among the saints for this proper equipping. Paul conveys a need for a determined supplication and prayerfulness, not only for ourselves, but for the other saints. The point is that we need to be helping each other keep all these items on. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, and so on it goes. We, of course, need to be wearing these items ourselves in order to help others with their gear. We, as saints, must be equipped and equipping. There is also the practical need of saints looking out for each other's physical needs. When one receives such help, however, it should be noted that the help is for strengthening so that that person who receives can then go on to help others. Turn to 2 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians 9. This is the chapter that speaks of the cheerful giver. We know these words. And Paul speaks to the meaning of the help and the giving that is provided. For the person among the saints giving that help, rendering that aid to the other saints, yes, it is indeed beneficial to the receiver, but as he brings out, that giving is ultimately to God. 2 Corinthians 9, we'll begin reading in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Down to verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 12 now. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This equipping of the saints is a strengthening and edification of each other that abounds and grows. Let's go to Ephesians 4 now to see an overall view of the strengthening, equipping, and ministry or service. What we'll read reveals the intended purpose and the outcome of that equipping. Here in Ephesians 4, we'll read verses 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 15. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. And why the equipping and the ministry? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. That is that action, that is that preserving of truth and faith. Speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. As we have seen in Paul's writings to both Ephesus and Corinth, he understood the necessity of being properly equipped to perform ministry, to perform service. This should be for the encouragement, the strengthening, and the edification of other saints. As we receive that support, we should also be strengthened to pass it along, to pay it forward, to use the saying. Therefore, a defining characteristic of the saints is being equipped and equipping the other saints. Again, as a saint, do you understand and take this seriously as part of your purpose and your mission? A fourth characteristic of the saints. Saints enter into a covenant of sacrifice. Saints enter into a covenant of sacrifice. You could say saints live in a covenant of sacrifice. Let's return to the Psalms now, this time Psalm 50. We'll read verses 3 through 5. We've heard the message about the covenant of sacrifice over the years. Dr. Ward has brought it to us. Let's now review where the covenant is named. Psalm 50, verse 3. Psalm 50, verse 3. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When we are called by God, when we respond, when we repent, when we are baptized and we receive God's Spirit, we enter into covenant with him. As saints, we are not called into a bubble of ongoing and forever pristine health, prosperity, absolute protection, and ease in this life. Yes, there are times when God will deliver us from trial, sickness, and death when we go to him in prayer. And yes, we do need to go to God and ask for this deliverance. However, we will absolutely be tested and tried in this life as we live this covenant. And we look for the ultimate reward to be received when we are later resurrected. That's what it comes down to. It is a delayed gratification that through this process develops the fruit of the Spirit, and that includes developing patience and long-suffering. Let's go to Romans 8. We'll read verses 18 through 21. Paul, writing to Rome, describes the sacrifice and suffering now as well as the glory that is to come. Romans 8, verses 18 through 21. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who is us? The saints. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This vision for the future, in the midst of difficulties and trials in this life, it is a hallmark and defining characteristic of the saints. It is a willingness to sacrifice self at the present time to pursue God's kingdom and righteousness. This has been true for the saints who have lived, who have gone before us. Some of the examples are the disciples later in their lives, Stephen, and as we've mentioned, Paul. In the early church, the saints had to endure persecution. Let's go to Acts 26 now. Acts 26, we'll read verses 9 through 11. Paul, who, as we've seen, was keenly aware of who the saints were and their value. Well, Paul recounts the time prior to his calling and conversion when he himself persecuted those saints. It was a reality of the early church. Acts 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison. Having received authority from the chief of priests, from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. It is a repeating pattern over time that the saints, that is, those who follow God, those who preserve truth and faith, they would and they will face hardship and sacrifice. And yes, this will continue to the end of the age. Let's go to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, we'll read verses 7 through 10. To read of a time when the beast, who is given power by Satan, will pursue and persecute the saints. But as we read these verses, notice how it says the patience and the faith of the saints will also be revealed at this time. It will be revealed. Revelation 13, verse 7. Speaking of the beasts, verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Forward now, just one chapter, chapter 14, we'll read verse 12 for just another mention of the patience and faith of the saints during this time of difficulty. Revelation 14, verse 12. Again, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep, remember the first characteristic, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, whether it is a sacrifice and suffering now or in the future, ultimately, yes, the saints will be rewarded. Let's go now to Daniel 7. To take this theme of the end time, but to add to it. Yes, as part of this covenant of sacrifice, difficulty, challenge, it will come. Sacrifice will come, but so also does the reward. Christ will return and reward his saints. Breaking into Daniel's vision here in Daniel 7. The fourth beast and the small horn that comes forth in it. Daniel 7, verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, similar to what we read in Revelation, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And back up to verse 17 now. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That is the reward. As saints, regardless of whether or not we live to the end of the age, we will absolutely endure difficulty and hardship. But that difficulty is not going to be ongoing and eternal. Reward will come from God. And this leads to our fifth and final characteristic of the saints. Our fifth characteristic. Saints are beloved and special to God. Saints are beloved and special to God. As we began the message and considered what a saint is, we saw that saints are sanctified and set apart. Saints hold a special place with God, and saints will reign with Christ, inheriting the kingdom. And also, our second characteristic of saints was that they love, they fear God. They are joyful in his presence. And for this final characteristic, we will see the other side of that coin. Yes, while the saints love God, God absolutely loves the saints. The saints have God's special attention. Many of the mentions of the saints throughout scriptures reveal God's love and adoration and special care for the saints. Those whom James calls the first fruits. This was revealed in the scripture of the day in our announcements. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 now. And this Psalm of David will bring out how those who are holy are carefully noticed and kept by God. As the scripture of the day said, God sees the righteous with his eyes. And God has eternity reserved for the saints. We'll see that in these verses as well. Psalm 37, we'll begin reading in verse 18. But the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 28 now, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. Let's turn now to Psalm 116. 116. You'll recognize this because it is read many times at a memorial service or a funeral in the Church of God. The psalm addresses going to God for deliverance and thanking him. And yes, we bring our requests to God, and sometimes, yes, he removes us from the danger or sickness. But when a saint does go to sleep, when a saint dies, yes, it is a precious thing to God. Psalm 116, verse 22. Verse 12, there is no 22. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. This reads like the covenant of sacrifice. But, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And the thing that is precious is something that is notable. It's valuable, like a priceless jewel. When one of his saints breathes his or her last and goes to sleep, it holds God's attention. There is meaning and a remembering of the life and the acts of a saint. As we read in Psalm 37, the saints will be preserved forever. We earlier considered the characteristic that saints are both equipped and equipping. We examined that from the perspective of the saints helping each other and strengthening each other to fulfill their spiritual potential. Likewise, God also cares for us and values us, that he also equips us. He does so with his Spirit. Let's go to Romans 8 again. Romans 8, we'll read verses 26 through 30 now. Romans 8, 26 through 30. We'll see how God equips us. But we'll also note a progression. It is a calling onto justification and onto glorification. It is God's special intent and his purpose for his saints. Romans 8, beginning in verse 26. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God values his precious saints, and he does equip us. Continuing verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. Who are the called? The saints, according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. It is the progression, a calling unto justification, ultimately unto glory. Saints are called, saints are set apart. We are called and set apart, as we just read, to be like Christ. We are to be equipped to be in his likeness. As we have seen today, being a saint is about that calling and purpose as a group of the faithful who have lived on this earth. We are to be living and preserving truth and faith. We are to be living lives of love and respect toward God, equipped and equipping the other saints. We are to do this in the face of tests and trials that we will experience, looking for a greater reward. Remember these important characteristics of the saints. There is meaning and there is purpose for this calling and this designation of being among the saints. Let's conclude now by reading Revelation 19. We'll read verses 6 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. In the future, there will be a great wedding supper and feast. We, as saints, have a special part in preparing for that feast by living up to our calling and our purpose. That purpose and special calling includes preparing that wedding dress. And again, remember your part as a member of Christ's body, the saints. Concluding now, Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who were called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Indeed, you are blessed to be called now. Blessed, special, and beloved are you to be a saint.